We move this morning, as I said, into Matthew chapter 6 as the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ continues. But let me just clarify a very marked difference now. Chapter 5 was all about inward attitudes. Inward attitudes. Chapter 6 here is about outward actions. Now let me show you this, and I hope it will help this passage to make sense. When we talk about inward attitudes, you know what I mean there. It's about what we think and how we view things. And go back to Matthew 5 for a moment and look at those opening verses there. 3, right down to 12. Here you have these inward attitudes, being poor in spirit. Mourning, verse 4, over sin. That's a hatred of sin. That's the attitude. Being meek, verse 5. Verse 6, hungering after righteousness, thirsting after righteousness. Those are all attitudes. You come then to verses 13, right down to 16. And here you have this inward attitude of service. We want to have this attitude that I am salt and light to this world. It is my duty to be a witness. You come to verses 17 to the end of the chapter. It deals with our view and our attitude as to God's law. You think about verse 21 there, where it speaks about the sin of murder. Verse 22, we're told that even if you hate someone, that's an attitude. That's something in your heart, the attitude of hatred. The Lord says that is sin. That is worthy of hell. It's the first step on this ladder that takes you right up to hatred. And if you're anywhere on that ladder, you've broken the sixth commandment. And on this chapter 5 has taught us about our attitudes to one another, our attitudes to ourselves, our attitude to God. And just keep those three in mind. Our attitudes to ourselves, our attitude to our fellow men around us, and our attitude to God. That's what you had in Matthew 5. Now, Matthew 6, all of a sudden, it becomes very practical. And it's how we physically work things out. When you come to chapter 6 here in the verse 1, it's outward actions. And the first 18 verses, and I want to give you this, to give you just a general oversight to the whole passage here, I'll give us a framework. The first 18 verses of chapter 6 is about our religious actions. Or work specifically towards God. And then the rest of the chapter deals with our day-to-day life. How we conduct ourselves when it's not strictly an act of worship. Okay, so those two aspects of the believer's life. We're focusing for the next few weeks upon the first 18 verses. And it deals with our religious actions. Now look closely with me. There's three that are specifically mentioned here. Chapter 6 and the verse 1. And it says here, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Alms. So that text, has to do with your giving, your financial giving. But it deals with your financial giving toward your fellow man. All right? The next section here is verse 5. And it says, when thou prayest. So now we're thinking about our communion with God. And then you go to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast. So that's depriving yourself of food, usually, or something. And what are we doing there? That's in regards to ourselves, your own personal control of your flesh. And so what the Lord does here is, he takes these three aspects, or religious duties towards those around us, towards God, and to ourselves. And the Lord takes these three, they're pretty much comprehensive then, of our religious life. And even as we start here this morning, I need to ask the question, how are you doing with these? Our almsgiving, our communion with God, and our fasting, our self-discipline over the flesh and sin. It's interesting. These are the three that the Lord specifically deals with here and teaches. Now, again, as we read them, you may have noticed a little word here. That's the word when. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when, not if. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Verse 5. And when thou prayest. And then go to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast. So the Lord isn't even touching on the subject of whether or not they should be done. The Lord is making it very clear, this is what you do. This is what the Christian does. So it's not open for debate here. It's not open for consideration. We do these three things, as is clearly by inference here. But the problem was, in Christ's day, they were doing these altogether wrong. When they were giving their alms, when they were praying, when they were fasting, they were doing them entirely wrong. Why and how? Well, they were doing it for the praise of men. When they did their alms, and that's what we'll focus on this morning, and when they did their prayers, and when they did their fastings, they did it in such a way that they wanted everyone to see them. They wanted everyone to know, look at my religious duties, look at what I'm doing. They want the praise of men. And the Lord says, that is not how we enter into our religious activities. What we're doing is pleasing God. That's between you and the Lord. That's it. So, with all that being said, let's come to verse 1 to 4 this morning and read it again with me as we study this passage. Just read verse 1 will suffice for now. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Almsgiving. Well, what exactly is almsgiving? Well, it means essentially your charitable giving to other people. That's what it's dealing with. The Bible talks about two kinds of giving. It speaks about tithing. And tithing is where you're specifically giving your portion of what God has given you back to Him. All right, so you find tithing in God's Word. We go to 1 Corinthians 16, the New Testament, and it says there that we ought to lay aside on the first day of the week our tithe. The Old Testament speaks about not robbing God of the tithe, and so there is no doubt the Lord requires of me and of us all to give to the work of God. That's a requirement of you to us all, and it's a blessing to give to God. It really is. When the Lord bountifully grants you and me whatever we have, it is a joy for us to give a portion of that back to Him. And so your tithing, to be truthful, it should excite you. And it's something you should pray over. Lord, here's my tithe, and in obedience, I'm giving this back to you. Lord, you take it and you bless it. And you accomplish your will and your work and your glory through every penny I give. Now that will certainly give you a great joy in giving. But that's not what this verse is talking about here. Almsgiving is very much in regards to giving to the needy people round about us. And so it's charitable acts to those who are in need. Let me show you a few verses, and maybe before I even do this, I should say as well, the difference between tithing and almsgiving is something that we do spontaneously. Tithing, the Bible puts it as on the first day of the week. It gives the idea of regularly, habitually, but almsgiving is when the opportunity arises. So there's a clear difference there, which is helpful for you and I to understand. Let's go to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And you'll see almsgiving here, there, and yonder. And again, I hope it helps you to understand what we're dealing with here this morning. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 2. Acts 3 and the verse 2. And a certain lame man. This is the passage where Peter and John, verse 1 tells us, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame, verse 2, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gates of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in the temple. So here's this man, and he's asking for alms. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So this man who's sitting in the temple, he is disabled. He's not able to work. He's been disabled from birth. And so he sits at the house of God, where the people of God are. Because he knows the people of God, if anybody on earth should be charitable, should be the people of God. And this man, who we have no reason to believe at this point was saved, this man had maybe more understanding of almsgiving than maybe many of us as Christians do today. You see, we'll come to this later on if we have time. Obviously, God is interested in the poor and needy. And right throughout the Bible, you will see the Lord providing for the poor. Remember that passage in the Old Testament where the Lord said to the farmers, he said, when you grow your crops, leave the corners of the field. And that means they shouldn't literally take their plow right into the corner, but just turn round the corner so the poor can come and they can go into the corners of the field and pick a few handfuls. The farmer had plenty, he had the whole field. But the corners, God said, you leave them for the poor. And that's a good principle to this day. So here's this man. He comes to the house of God. It sits outside and he says, I'm in need. Now, let's clarify this. This man genuinely was in need. He was disabled from birth. He did have needs. He needed food. He needed clothing. And he couldn't work. And there was no social benefits in that day. And so there was a need. But the glorious thing is here, and it's not what we're doing this morning, but this man, there was an issue here because he was just looking at a little basket. He was just looking at his little basket and looking for money. And that was his problem. All he could see was his money. But Peter comes along and Peter takes the hold of him and lifts him up. And that man who was lame didn't get a few generous alms. No, he received the blessing of God. Maybe you're here today as well. You're like this man. You're looking for your material needs, your desires in life, and that's all you can see, and that's all you're looking at. But here you are today in God's house. And the Lord says, instead of looking at your personal, physical needs, the palms of your hands, lift up your eyes and look at me, the Lord says, I can see. I can take away your lameness. You can't walk with God today. You're sinful. You're going to hell. You can't walk to heaven. You can't walk with God. The Lord says, I can cure your lameness and I can bring you home to glory. That's what you see in this text. But anyway, sticking with our subject, let's go again to Acts 9. Acts 9, 36. And again, you have this idea of almsgiving. Acts 9:36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, that's a great testimony. Bear in mind, this is God's word speaking. And this is how God's word describes this woman. She was known for her good works and for her alms deeds. Obviously, it's like the cup in Psalm 23 there that was full and running over. She was full and running over towards her fellow men and helping wherever she could. You can go to chapter 10, the verse 2. There you have Cornelius. And the Lord had taken note of Cornelius's alms, of his giving to the poor. And then one last reference, and we'll leave it there in regards to the book of Acts, Acts 24 and the verse 17. And look what it says here, verse 24 and the verse 17. Now after many years, here's the Apostle Paul speaking here. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. and offering. So here is Paul. He's coming with financial gifts for his nation to help the nation in their time of need, because there was a time of difficulty here and poverty, and there was genuine need, and he's coming to supply that as best he could. And so from that very brief study and those references in the book of Acts, we can see that alms undoubtedly is a reference to caring for those who are needy. So please go back with me then to Matthew chapter 6. And we've got a definition of what alms are, but how then should we give our alms? And the negative is given first of all here. Here's how we should not give. So Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And the idea here is of going out to give charitably, not because of your compassion for the person who's poor, not because you love God and you want to reflect the goodness of God. No, you're giving because you want the praise. You want people to see you. You want others to know, look at me. And that's what was happening in the Lord's day. When I say the Lord's day, I don't mean Sunday. I mean, in the Lord's generation here, when he was walking amongst men. Look at the verse very closely. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. You see that word seen? The Greek word is theonia. And that's where we get our word theatrical. Theatrical. And the Lord's saying, don't give in a theatrical way, putting on a great elaborate show so that everyone has something to watch and see. When you go to see something theatrical, you expect something exciting and great colors and you want to watch it all. That's what these people were doing. They knew they ought to give alms. The problem was how and why they were giving their alms. They were doing it for praise, and they were doing it in very flamboyant ways to get attention. Go to verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. So I'm not entirely sure if this was the case or not, but it was said that sometimes the Pharisees, they'd have had a little silver trumpet. And they'd have taken the little silver trumpet and stood in the middle of somewhere in Jerusalem and blown the little trumpet. And when that was blown, that was them calling some of the people who were in need to come, and he would give them finance. And of course, blowing the trumpet would not only call those who were poor, it would get the attention of everyone. So here's this seemingly pious Pharisee who's giving to the poor, but truth being told, he's wanting praise of men. This is very important just to get and to understand. The Lord goes on to speak about this, and he says, listen, if you want the praise of men, well, you will have your reward. Look at verse 2 again with me. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. What is the reward? Well, it's very simple. These men gave to get the praise of men. That was their goal. And when they gave to men, and people saw them, they got praise. That's their reward. That's it. And I find that very sad. You and I should not live simply for the praise of men. Not only in regards to almsgiving, but in any aspect of life. If you live for the praise of men, well, it's a bit of an irony in a sense. Because if you live for the praise of men, most people will see that and have a real dislike to you. Because nobody particularly likes a people pleaser. That's the reality. We ought to be those who certainly are mannerable, seek to be pleasant to people, but we want to praise God. And we want to please God. And therein lies the key to this whole discussion from the Lord. So, for those who give for the praise of men, they will have the reward. And it will be that men praise them, and that's it. But here's how we should then give our alms. Come to verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, if you're going to give, you need to use your hands. And let's not read into the text and misunderstand that. All that text means is this. When you give, do it quietly. Don't make a big fuss about it. As one other late preacher said, when you give your alms, when you give charitable deeds, don't come home and write it in a book. And so you have this book with all your gifts and all your almsgivings. He says, don't do that. But when you give, just give and forget about it. Don't give charitably and then say, right, Lord, did you see what I did there, Lord? Did you see me? I want you to bless me now because I'm giving to people. And the Lord's saying, that's not how this works. The Lord says, listen, you give and then just forget about it. An example of this you'll find in Matthew 25. Let's go there, please. Matthew 25 and the verse 44. Matthew 25 and the verse 44. This is not maybe just the main teaching of the text, but it certainly is to be found here. So Matthew 25 and the verse 44. You know the text. It's where the Lord says, beginning in verse 23, actually, I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? So here's the idea of giving and forgetting about it. All right, this is important. And there was two given here. There were those who should give and didn't, and those who did give, and the Lord blessed them for that. But the teaching is this. When we give, it should be the case where the Lord could stand, we could stand before the Lord on our judgment day when the Lord judges us for our behavior, and the Lord records and recites all the occasions when we gave, and we're standing bewildered and thinking, when in the world did I do that? That's the idea here. Giving and forgetting about it for the glory of God. But there is a further encouragement here if you go back to Matthew 6 with me. In Matthew 6, the Lord does encourage us here. He says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And what that means is this. If you do it in secret, not for the praise of men, it's between you and God, the Lord says, I will bless you openly. I will bless you openly. The Lord says that about prayer. The Lord says that about fasting. If you do these things in secret, the Lord says, I will bless you, and I'll do it openly. Now, we shouldn't look at that and begin to think again, maybe my life's not going great because I haven't been giving alms. Listen, the blessing might not come even this side of the grave. The reward for your giving may not come till we're in glory. We don't have time to look at it now, but 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans makes this reference to the believer standing before God and God trying our works and God rewarding us for what we did on earth. We ought to be laying up treasures in heaven, working today, that we may enjoy God's reward and blessing in heaven. But I don't want to close without going to at least one verse here. There's several, but just one verse. Because we've been thinking an awful lot about giving to the poor here. The greatest example of this is Christ, who came to give to you and me, who were poor. Indeed, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please? And so the Lord does not require of us something which he has not abundantly done himself. Philippians chapter 2. And, well, let's read a couple of these verses just. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Just go to verse 17. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And what that verse means is this, that God gave himself. God gave his son. Christ came. He left in that inexplainable way the glories of heaven. He came into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he went and he died on the cross. That's far better than someone coming and giving you £20. That's far better than someone coming and giving you £1 million. That's far better than someone coming and giving you £1 billion. That's far better than someone giving to you the whole world. Because God came to redeem your soul. And men and women, there are two things here as we close. Number one, if Christ is interested in the poor, and the Lord is the one who sets the example here, when the Christian should be like Christ. And don't miss what we're doing here today. I'm not giving you a lesson on how to work your money. Do not misunderstand me this morning. I am teaching you the Word of God so that you and I can be like Christ. That's what the Lord was doing in the Sermon on the Mount, to make you more like Him. And to show you how you and I ought to live. Now, it does take it to do with money and praying and fasting. But all of these things are here to teach us. This is how we worship God. This is how we deal with our religious activities. And this is what it is to be a believer. Not looking for the praise of men, but looking for the glory of God. And then the other quick point here, Christ did give himself. And how foolish a poor person would be who has maybe no money, perhaps starving to death. Their family is starving with them. There's so much poverty in that family. How foolish the head of that home would be if he would sit there and a rich man comes and the rich and wealthy man says, here's some money to help your family. How foolish that man would be to say, nah, I don't want you. I don't want your gift. He'd be a fool. Because that kind man wants to help not only the man but his family. And that's what Christ has done. He says to you and me, listen, I am here to bring you out of eternal poverty. You're heading to hell. I'm your deliverer. I have purchased redemption. I can save you. I can save your family. I can save your friends. Receive me. And receive the gift of salvation. Praise God for such a giving Savior. As we sang a moment ago, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I can testify to that as I stand here. I cannot say the Lord has failed to give and give and give to me. I have my breath today. I have the ability to stand, and I can assure you, at 12 o'clock last night, coming from Castlewell, and I wasn't sure if I stand here or not, but here we are. The Lord gives and gives again. The Lord is good to His men and women. We will never be able to point the finger at God and say, Lord, you've robbed me. Let us, therefore, not rob God.